Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, anyone who has raised more than one child knows that each child has a unique temperament and motivational style. Often you speak differently to each child. You motivate them differently. And the same can be said true when you speak to different groups of people, as when you speak to the inside group versus the outside group. Now, we've been tracking along in Luke, and in Luke 14 and 15, the last couple chapters, Jesus has been surrounded by people in the Bible called Pharisees. But Jesus is aware that there is another group listening too, a group that did not oppose him like the Pharisees, a group that supported him, a group so committed to him that they have invested their entire life believing that following him was the best decision for their lives and eternities. So our text begins when Jesus turns to this group and tells them a parable about a rich man who finds out that he is being cheated by one of his employees. So he fires the employee, who then does something very creative and unethical to ensure his future. The twist in this story is, instead of being outraged at this, the rich man praises the manager for being shrewd. What? Why would the character that represents God in this story praise someone for doing something unethical? This morning we will unpack the four scenes in the parable, and then we'll close with a few lessons learned. First, our characters. The first character is the rich man. He is a wealthy Middle Eastern landowner. Our text calls him a rich man and tells us that the people in the area respect him so much, they tell him his manager is cheating him. The rich man is really part of the community. The second character is the dishonest manager. He is an educated man who has worked all his life with people, contracts, records, an agent hired by the rich man to negotiate and administer land contracts between the rich man and those who worked the land. And then the third group in this story are the debtors. These are the farmers who live on the land as sharecroppers. Every year, each of them negotiates with the rich man through the manager to farm a certain number of acres. In exchange for the right to farm, the rich man gets a specified amount of wheat or olive oil or whatever product they are farming. So our scene opens. Our first scene opens in the first two verses from the lips of the rich man. The first sentence is a question. The rich man calls the manager into his office and says, "What is this I hear about you?" He is very careful with the words he chooses. He does not say, "I hear you have been cheating me," because that would tip the manager off as to what he knows about him. Now, in the culture, the listeners hearing Jesus' parable would expect one and only one response to a question like this: silence. The manager is smart enough not to give any answer because he does not know what the rich man knows about his dealings. Does he know everything? Or just one or two incidents? He does not want to confess to any more than what the rich man can already prove. The rich man continues, "Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager." You can translate that as, "You're fired. Turn in your books." Now the listeners expect to hear a debate, an argument from the manager. That's how it works. They expect an argument. But to their surprise, the manager remains silent. And silence is significant. The manager is indirectly affirming at least the following: I am guilty. The rich man knows I am guilty. The rich man expects obedience, and disobedience brings judgment. I cannot get my job back by offering excuses. The only thing left for him to do is turn in the company books. And as he closes the door, he thinks to himself, well, at least he did not throw me in jail. The Mishnah, the Jewish book of commentary on the Old Testament, makes it quite clear that an agent is expected to pay for any loss for which he is responsible. The rich man has not even asked of that of him. He wasn't even scolded. He just released him. The manager thinks to himself, he is a merciful man. We walk into scene two. In the Middle Eastern culture, when a person is terminated, they are terminated on the spot. No severance compensation, no 60-day notice. This guy is terminated. He is now powerless, friendless, and without a job. He only has one task left to do, turn in the books. Verse 3 tells us, the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my rich man is taking the management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. But while he was walking, he hatches a very bold plan. The plan is based on the rich man's reputation. The rich man was kind to the manager. He did not even reprimand him. He just let him go. He did not demand repayment. He did not make a fuss. The rich man is generous. The rich man is merciful. The manager's plan was all in trusting of the rich man. That's his plan, all in trusting with the rich man. So now we move to scene three. He has to execute his plan, and he has to move fast because he knows for his plan to work, the debtors must assume two things. First, they must assume the manager is still in authority. They must believe he still works for the rich man. They must believe that he still manages legal contracts. So as soon as he gets back to his office, he finds one of the servants and says, summon all my rich man's debtors. The peasants do not know that he has been fired. They assume he summons is an official one, sanctioned by the rich man. So they come. And as soon as the first debtor shows up, he pulls his contract out of the file, lays it down in front of him, and says in verse 5, how much do you owe my rich man? The debtor says in verse 6, 100 measures of oil. The manager told him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. The second assumption the debtors must hold is that the rich man has approved of the debt reduction. If not, they will never go along with it and never change their perceptions of him. And he has no future at all. But one by one, the tenant farmers come and they have their bills reduced. Now, in that day, reducing bills like this was not unheard of, but it was rare. The Mishnah provides for rent reductions when trees die, or a blight spread, or when the winter is particularly harsh. But discussions of this kind never begin with the owner. They always begin with the renter. The renter, having been wiped out by a flood or have a locust plague, would petition the landlord for a reduced fee. But never would the landlord initiate the process. Never. As quickly as he can, the manager gathers up all the freshly reduced contracts and dashes back to the rich man's office. And we enter scene four. As the manager reaches the office, the ink is still wet on the contracts. So what does the rich man do? He reflects on his choices for a minute. Reputation, money. Reputation, money. Verse 8 tells us the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Middle Easterners still tell the story today about a condemned murderer during the days of the famous Sultan Saladin. The killer was condemned to death and kept crying, "I want to see the Sultan." Finally, he was taken to see Saladin, where he cried out, "O gracious Sultan, my sins are great, but mercy of the Sultan is greater." And he was released. A more modern version of the story happened in 1960 to the wife of a condemned spy who had been arrested by the Jordanian government. They waited outside the king's palace, and when King Hussein's motorcade came out, she threw herself in front of the car. She deliberately did not plead her husband's innocence. Her only appeal was to the mercy of the king. The Jordanian king knew full well how a noble king is expected to act, and the spy was released. Our parable this morning is about a rich man who demonstrates extraordinary grace and mercy, about a man who has assets that are only at his disposal for a brief time, about a man who recognizes he does not control his own destiny, about a man who throws himself on the mercy of the rich man. And Jesus is saying the shrewd move is to trust the rich man, trust in God. The shrewd move is to go all in trusting God, that he is generous and merciful. Now, immediately following the parable, the verses that follow, Jesus gives us a few lessons that we should meditate deeply in our hearts. The first one is, go all in and make friends for eternity. Verse 9, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." I would translate verse 9 this way. You only have one life. Use it to enhance your eternal future. Use it to build friendships with people who can say to you in heaven, "Thank you. Thank you. I am here because of you." Go all in and share Jesus with your neighbor. Lesson 2. Manage God's resources faithfully. Verses 10 through 12. "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the righteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" What we have is God's. We must be faithful stewards. And I must ask myself, as I went through the text, how am I investing my time? How am I investing my talents? And how am I investing my resources for God's kingdom? Am I a good steward of the gifts God has entrusted to me to make a difference for those around me? Or am I just in and sitting on the fence? Lesson 3. Go all in for Jesus. We read in verse 13, "No servant can serve two rich men, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This verse really asks each of us the question, who is my master? Which rich man do I serve? Can I work on my own stockpile over here and then run across and work on God's stockpile effectively too? Can I ride the fence? Can I have it both ways? No, you can't serve two rich men. This morning, I invite you, if you feel like you're on a fence about becoming fully devoted to Jesus, I invite you to listen to the Holy Spirit this morning and jump down off the fence and go all in on Jesus. This morning, I invite you to pray, God, I want to go all in. Give me your heart for lost people. How do you want me to invest my one and only life to grow your kingdom? Then, when you think you've heard the Holy Spirit speak to you, call me. Call the church office. Introduce yourself to a board or committee member. Those who come up and we do the weekly ministry moments. Tell them what God is whispering in your ear. Today is the day to go all in for Jesus. We close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the gift of salvation through faith in your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your generosity and mercy to each of us. For being a God who never scolds or jails us, even though sometimes we really deserve it. That you are a Savior who comes through when we go all in on you. Speak to each of us and give us a heart to go all in on you this morning, to share your love with everyone we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.